I'll be reading from John chapter 14, if you want to open up your Bibles to that. John chapter 14. Beginning with verse 15. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So this particular text that we have here from the Gospel of John, that Jesus is talking about towards the end of his time here on earth, he promises to all believers the third person of the Trinity called the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it's the paraclete, the person who comes alongside, the person who gives help to, who guides, who is an advocate for, who comforts. That's the paraclete. The paraclete does that. And so Jesus promises the Holy Spirit as the paraclete for us. So when you think about it then, and the promise that Jesus gives to... There's a little bit of a ring here. Can you guys hear it? Or is it just me? If you can just back it off a wee bit. So the paraclete then is the person who comes along, who lives in us. Lives in us. Now, I just want you to think about that for a second. I mean, this is so utterly unique, I think, to the Christian faith, that the Godhead is made up of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that in our time, while we are on earth, in the Old Testament, God the Father, or the Godhead, was present through the temple. He resided in the temple. During the time, the first century days, God the Son lived here on earth. And then after the Son died and was resurrected, he sent the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit now resides in us. So the person of the Holy Spirit, God, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, he lives in you. He lives in your heart. Okay? And many people that you would talk to who came to faith in Christ, they would tell you that when they repented from their sin and when they asked Christ to come into their life and to be their Lord and to be their Savior, that it was as if something changed. There was just this switch in their heart, and they realized now that they were a different person, that they had not only been cleansed of their sins and forgiven, but they had been released from the bondage of their sin. And so when the Holy Spirit lives in us, he empowers us and shows us how to overcome whatever bondage that we have. I wonder, who read the call to worship this morning? Do you still have it with you, Frank? Yeah. So the bondage that he relieved us from. Oh, that's okay. Yeah. See, Frank was going to take it home with him. He was going to read, study, and inwardly digest what we had here. Now, the bondage that I would be talking about he said the sinful nature is obvious. I'm going to go through this list, and I'm telling you, there's not a person in this room that any one or more of these things would not apply to, okay, in some fashion, to some degree. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so the Holy Spirit cannot live with this. And so when the Holy Spirit lives in you and me, it's His goal, it's His desire to drive these things out of our lives and for them to be replaced by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. So the role of the Holy Spirit in our life is very important to us. And it's not like the Holy Spirit sort of exists out there or that we sort of have to call Him down or whatever. You know, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, just like Jesus is omnipresent, just like God the Father is omnipresent. There is no place where the Holy Spirit is not. So it's not a matter of whether or not we need to appeal to Him to come closer to us. It's a matter of how we hear and tune ourselves to the Holy Spirit's voice in our life. And so if the Holy Spirit seems to be distant from us at times, it's because our tuner is off or it's not calibrated properly. It has nothing to do with the poignancy of His presence in our life. It has everything to do with just how sensitive our heart is to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. So when we as a church, and when I say church, I'm going to use big C, when the church and the world struggles in wherever it struggles, in whatever way it struggles because it can't hear, it won't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to them. So I want to spend some time then talking about the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. So for the unbeliever then, the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world of sin. Now I realize that in today's world, the word sin has fallen out of favor. Okay? You know, so, but I'm going to say to you that there is sin. There is willful disobedience to God. And that when you're an unbeliever, one of the ways in which we are described as unbelievers is that we are enemies of God until we come to a saving faith. We live as alienated people to Him. And so another role of the Holy Spirit for the unbeliever then is to regenerate the heart of the unbeliever. You and I cannot find God on our own. We wouldn't know how. But it's the Holy Spirit who targets us. And He begins to move and impress Himself in our life in a more powerful way. And begins to bring conviction. And so many times for the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit has been at work. And He's been at work to restore their heart so that when you and I or when someone else shares the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in their life, now it makes sense. The Holy Spirit has illuminated their heart. Now they can see in a way they could not have seen before. So when we pray for people to come to faith in Christ, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would trouble their heart as He maybe troubled our heart. And we repented. And we walked away from our sin and we sought His forgiveness. But for the believer, now there are other things, but I'm just, for my purposes, I'm just going to focus on these. For the believer, the Holy Spirit advocates for us. He speaks on our behalf before the Father, so that when you and I pray something that's heart-wrenching and painful, you know, I mean, when you hear what is going on in the world today for Christians and non-Christians alike, when you hear what's happening to children and to women, when you see and you pray on their behalf, hopefully your heart bleeds and the Holy Spirit goes to the Father and speaks on your behalf with groanings that cannot be understood here on earth. But the Holy Spirit also guides and illuminates the believer's heart into the image and character of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit's, I mean, that's one of the primary roles in His life. And so He works in your life and my life to change our lives, to change our heart over into the image and character of Christ Himself. And so, I was going to use this later on, but I'll say this. I think that for many Christians, we believe that living in God's grace necessarily means that sin isn't that big of a deal. But that is not true. Living in God's grace is not synonymous with sin not being a big deal. Sin in the life of a believer is a big deal because it keeps us from having the kind of meaningful relationship with the Father. It keeps us from being transformed and made over into His image. And as such, then, it keeps us from being effective for God here on this earth. So the less we are like Jesus, the less we can be effective for Him on this earth, the less we can really accomplish for Him. And so if God has sort of an idea of, and He does, about what it is that we should be able to do, and we end up doing this, then there's a direct correlation between this and the amount of sin that we have residual within our life. So the more we allow the Holy Spirit, the more we partner with the Holy Spirit to help us overcome that sin in our life, the more we can do what we ought to be able to do for Him in that regard. So I have a couple of, I think, fascinating stories that I want to share with you and just spend some time on that. And if I get a chance, we're going to get to Romans chapter 8. But we may not get a chance to get to Romans chapter 8, and I may have to push that to next week. But there's a, maybe many of you remember former Major League Baseball star Daryl Strawberry. How many of you remember him? Right? And he was launched into a kind of like instant stardom because of his play. I think his name had a little to do with that too. You just don't think of a baseball player's name Strawberry, you know? But there was this fascinating article that I read recently about him. Daryl Strawberry had an illustrious baseball career. He played in the major leagues for 17 seasons, winning 4 World Series titles and being named to 8 All-Star games. After he ended his career and retired, Strawberry's life spun out of control. He was addicted to drugs, battled cancer twice, and found himself in trouble with the law. Then about 10 years ago, Strawberry turned his life around with the help of God and his then-girlfriend, now wife, Tracy. Today, Strawberry has nothing to do with Major League Baseball. His championship rings are gone, and he doesn't even associate with the game at all. He feels like he has a new calling, and it's called Strawberry Ministries. And here's the story. He was being interviewed by a reporter and about his ministry as well, this new book that he and his wife have written together. And so this person asked Daryl Strawberry if there was a specific moment, a pivotal point in his life when everything made sense and you could accelerate down the path you are now. Was there a pivotal moment? Did something just sort of like, aha? And you and I would say that was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked in his life and said, and illuminated for him the thing that he needed to do. Now, sometimes that happens in the moment, and sometimes that can happen over a season. So here's the story. And I'm just reading to you what the article says. It was the day his then-girlfriend told him that they were not going to sleep together anymore. And Strawberry explained, he said, there was a defining moment in my life when me and Tracy came to St. Louis together, boyfriend and girlfriend, and he says we were shacking up and living together. She woke up one morning. She had been studying the Word. And she woke up and said, I'm not doing this anymore. We're not sleeping together anymore. He continued. I said, what? And she said, we are not sleeping together anymore. I'm done. I need to try and live my life right. So here apparently was a person who came to faith earlier in life, who fell away from Christ, who entered into an adulterous relationship with Daryl Strawberry, and the Holy Spirit began to work on her. And so even in the midst of that, he really began to press himself into her life until she arrived at the kind of conviction and the kind of intellectual honesty and said, look, what I'm doing is wrong. And I'm not gonna engage in an adulterous relationship anymore with this person. He said, that was the defining moment in my life. He said, I left St. Louis for a while and went on my own journey for 6 months. Strawberry went on to explain how he spent the time away from Tracy praying and visiting church 3-4 times a week. And then one night, while praying on his knees, next to a bed in his sister's house, he said, God told me, don't open the Bible. I've been waiting for you. And he said, I just cried. So in that case, you can see where the Holy Spirit worked in her life to bring her back to a right and meaningful faith. And in his situation, he brought the Holy Spirit worked and worked to bring Daryl Strawberry back to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. It's a pretty amazing story, don't you think? I have another one for you. And I've talked about these people before, but I'm going to talk a little more in depth about them now. Again, I want to share this in light of sort of within the context of how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives. Many of you have heard of Jim Elliot and the four other missionary men who went to evangelize the Aka Indians in Ecuador, South America. And so this guy tells the story about how that happened, and in particular about the nature of the Aka Indians themselves. Time magazine described the Aka Indians in Ecuador as the worst people on earth. Now, when I've heard this story from Jim and Elizabeth Elliot in the past, I just thought, well, they were sort of like normal, third world people, kind of primitive. Oh, no. These people really probably were the worst people on earth. And so you got to wonder about a guy like Jim Elliot, and I'm going to share a little bit of their stories this morning with you about how they came to this decision to evangelize the Aka Indians, driven, goaded, called by the Holy Spirit to do this. So, but this is what the Holy Spirit was calling them to. Time magazine said, these people were a pure Stone Age people. They hate all strangers. They live only to hunt, to fight, and to kill. Their most notable products are needle-sharp, 9-foot hardwood spears used for hunting human foes. Even their neighbors, the Javeros, famous for shrinking human heads, live in constant fear of the Aka Indians. In fact, the Javeros came up with the term Aka. So the Javeros are headhunters. But when they talk about the Aka Indians, they call them Akas. That's not really their name. Aka means savage. So the headhunters are calling them savages. Okay? I mean, you're pretty low there, right? I mean, you've gone down a ways, let me just continue to share a little bit more with their practices as a people. Murder was the most significant cause of death among Akas. 74% of all Aka men died through violent tribal warfare. So you'd have a group of Akas, different tribes of Akas, and this tribe would fight this other tribe, and 74% of the men would die in those battles. When one of their number got sick or old, his relatives dug a pit beneath his hammock, toppled him in, and buried him alive. The tribe suffered a shortage of women because mothers often took the lives of their girl babies with a vine as soon as they were born. One Hakka mother of twins said, "I was so frightened to see two babies appear instead of just one. I buried them." The Hakka is killed for sport, lust, jealousy, or out of simple irritation. As soon as an Hakka boy could walk, his spear practice began. Toddlers jab short spears into balsa wood logs carved in a human shape. Six-year-olds accompanied men on raids. And adults would incapacitate a victim and encourage the little boys to finish him off. So what do you think Jim Elliot and those other four guys were thinking when the Holy Spirit said to them, "I want you to go and to evangelize these people because they are not beyond my grace"? What do you suppose they were thinking? Well, let me tell you a little bit of what they were thinking. There was one missionary, one of the five. His name was Nate Saint. I suppose if you're going to be a missionary, Saint would be a good last name to have. These were not, you know, the other interesting thing when I was reading about these guys is that they're just not sort of local yahoos. I mean, these guys were really accomplished at what they did in other parts of life. So Nate Saint was a maintenance crew chief in the Air Force and decided to become a missionary at a New Year's Eve church service in Detroit. He wrote, "It was the first time I had ever really heard the verse, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" Another guy, Ed McCauley, attended law school at Marquette University. He worked as a night desk clerk in a hotel, and during the slack hours before dawn, he would read the Bible. He wrote, "On the way home yesterday, I took a long walk and came to a decision which I know is of the Lord. I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it. If there's nothing in this business of eternal life, we might as well lose everything in one crack and then throw our present life away with our life hereafter. But if there is something to it, well, that's it. I want to give my life." Roger Yaderin had jumped as a paratrooper in the Battle of the Bulge. He was decorated for his part in the fighting. In a letter to his mother, he said, "Ever since I accepted Christ as my personal Savior last fall and wanted to follow him, I wanted to follow him and do the will of the Lord. I have felt the call to either missionary, social, or ministerial work after my release from the service. I want to be a witness for him and live following him every second of my life." And then he wrote, "The Holy Spirit can and will guide me in different proportion to time and effort I will expend to know and to do the will of God." Peter Fleming had converted at age 13 through the testimony of a blind evangelist. When he chose to become a missionary, he had already earned his master's degree in literature and was majoring in philosophy at the University of Washington. Concerning his decision to go to Ecuador, he wrote, "A call is nothing more or less than an obedience to the will of God as God presses it home to the soul by whatever means he chooses." About the Hakkas, he said, "It is a grave and solemn problem, an unreachable people who murder and kill with extreme hatred. It comes to me strongly that God is leading me to do something about it, and a strong idea, an impression comes into my mind that I ought to devote the majority of my time to collecting linguistic data on the tribe. I know that this may be the most important decision of my life, but I have a quiet peace about it." The fifth missionary, Jim Elliot, wrote to a friend mentioning his motive for being a missionary. "The command is plain. You go into the whole world and announce the good news. To me, Ecuador is simply an avenue of obedience to the simple word of Christ. There is room for me there, and I am free to go. The will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargained for. Boy, did he had no idea, did he? He's the one who penned those famous words that probably launched 1,000 missionaries. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. I remember being a student at Geneva College a few years ago, and they had Elizabeth Elliot, his wife. I mean, Jim Elliot left Elizabeth. I suspect that when they got married and she was pregnant, that he had no idea the immediacy with which he would have to leave. So she stayed behind, but she was going to follow him after she had given birth. But she was pregnant, and so he left her to go on this trip. And that's where he died. And then after she heard the news, it sort of made world news what had happened to those five missionaries. The Ecuadorian government wanted to send the army in to punish the Yaqui Indians. In fact, the Yaqui Indians expected some kind of retaliation. Those women, the widows of those men, begged the Ecuadorian government not to do that. They then devoted themselves to language study, and within a year or so moved down and became missionaries to the same Aka Indians that murdered their husbands. In fact, here are some of the things that happened. Within 3 years, Mrs. Jim Elliott, her daughter Valerie, and Rachel Saint, sister of the pilot, were living in the Aka village, teaching the Indians about a forgiving Christ. Soon a Christian church is established among the Akas. Nathaniel Saint's son was baptized on the sandbar in the Kernery, a river, by an Aka pastor who had once been in the raiding party that killed his father. I remember Elizabeth Elliot speaking at Geneva, as I was saying, and she was reading from her journal when she was a missionary there in Ecuador with the Aka Indians. And as she read from her journal, she said something like this: "Here I am in my house, and so-and-so, an Aka Indian, was playing with one of her children on the floor. And that person who was playing with her child on the floor was one of the ones in the raiding party that killed her husband." So what happened? So these guys heard what the Holy Spirit was saying to them. They lived in obedience. They tragically lost their lives. But within a relatively short period of time, thousands of Aka Indians came to faith in Christ. So again, the Holy Spirit is at work here, right? The Holy Spirit moved in the lives of these missionaries. Was it God's will that they lose their life? I don't think it was God's will that they lose their life. I mean, look, I don't think God treats us like a bunch of puppets. I don't think he treats the unbelievers as puppets. I don't think he treats us as puppets. I mean, I think there are any number of ways things can work out. I think God is that sovereign. And so in this situation, they lost their lives, but it motivated a world of believers who then became more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they responded. And now the worst people on earth have left that horrible life behind, and they have embraced a new life through a new God who made them into new creatures because some people were attuned to the Holy Spirit. So I think that, and I suspect that, no matter how hard you study, no matter how hard I try to preach or whatever, all of that, to a certain degree, is a moot point if we're not really opening up our hearts to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to speak to us. And again, the truth of the matter is the reason why is because there's some things, really, there's some things that we just can't or won't give up. We just won't allow God to have that. You can't have it. I'll do these things, I'll do these things. And by the way, God, I love you as Savior, but I'm just telling you right now, I struggle with you as Lord. I really want my eternal destiny to be fixed, but I really don't want you messing with my temporal activity too much right now. Because I like my stuff. And I like the things that I do. And I like the grudges that I keep. And I like the thought life that I have. And I can't let go of the bitterness that I feel. I won't. I won't let the Holy Spirit deal with that in my life. I don't like the idea that you claim to be God and should rule over all of my life. I want to rule. I want to reserve some of this to make my own decisions. I refuse to concede the whole of my life to you. I think most of us think that way in some way, some degree, if we're really honest. And so we struggle. And so when we walk out those doors, what the world desperately needs to see is the sum total of our lives together that creates a composite of the face of Christ. But if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to deal with us, then what happens when we walk out there is a molted image that the world could confuse for any number of different people. And they do. There could be a Jim Elliot here. There could be a Mother Teresa. There could be a Billy Graham. There could be a John Calvin, a St. Augustine, a kind of Apostle Paul, a Julia of Norwich. There could be any number of people here who, if they give in and concede their lives, say, look, I'm going to struggle giving you everything, but what I'm not going to struggle with trying to give you everything. I'm just going to work hard so that I surrender everything in my life to you. And so as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, so what about this? Can you give up that? Can you surrender that? What will we say? Because the more we surrender, the more we become complete. The more we hang on to, the more marred the image of Jesus Christ is in us. So I'm going to ask you today, what are you willing to surrender? What are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and say, you need to let that go. You need to forgive. That can't be an idol. I mean, you fill in the blank. In what way is your life out of balance with anything? Do you hear the Holy Spirit speaking? So I'll tell you as your pastor that this great truth is becoming more real to me. And I'm trying to wrestle with this more as well. I know you probably think, well, as a pastor, you should have that all figured out. Well, I don't. I'm no less human than anyone else in this room. But I think that we can do this together. You know, there's this really cool song I ran into this week. I was going to play it last week, and I didn't have time, but the words are going to be up on the screen, and I would love for you to really hear it and read it and allow it to speak to you. And then I would love for you either to consider dealing with something here today, or when you leave, to be determined that you're going to deal with it more and you're going to talk with somebody about it, but that you will enter into a new phase of your Christian life where you're going to work hard, where we're going to work hard to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us, so that we can be made over into the image and character of Jesus Christ. So that when we leave these doors out here and we walk out into the world and people know that we go to Conway Alliance Church, and they configure everybody that they know, and the more people they see and the more people they know, the clearer the image of Jesus becomes in their mind. And they're going to see everyone in this room dealing with their sin and being honest about it. And they're going to see a change. So, if you can cue that song up, really, Father God, I just pray that you would speak to us as we hear these words, as we see these words. Holy Spirit, speak to us in whatever way we need to bring about change in our life. May we do that through the power and the illumination that only you can provide. In your name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen. So small, I'm standing here weeping as I'm coming clean of the secrets I'm keeping. I've caused so much pain to the ones I love most, and I'm falling apart as I carry my heart to your throne. I am completely surrendered.
What do you think? Are you His completely? The grace of God says that you are. But do we want to be His completely? I think that's the bigger question. Will you wrestle with that this week as I will? Will you? Will you wrestle with that and allow the Holy Spirit to speak so that we really can do what and be what we're supposed to be and do as individuals and as a church? If any of you want to have some conversation about that with me or one of the elders, let's do that. Don't sit on this by yourself, but allow, you know, just talk with us, talk with me. I'd be honored and delighted to do that.